All right, everybody, we can be turning to Book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll go to verse 19 just to get you a little context. He's talking about how that God will no longer remember our sins. There's remission of sins. He doesn't remember them anymore. And then it says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So he's already talked about the idea that when Jesus Christ died, that veil in the temple was rent. It was ripped. What was that veil? Well, that veil separated the most holy place in the temple from the rest of the temple. And that Ark of the Covenant is where God spoke to Israel from that ark, from between the cherubim. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's called the oracle. And they would actually go and they would talk with God, and you'd see where Moses would go to that tabernacle and talk to God. And only one time a year was the high priest ever allowed to go into there. And when he went in, it actually said he had to wear bells on his garment that he die not. And they would actually listen. If the bells stopped, they knew he died. He had done it wrong. The historian Josephus, who writes about the time of Jesus Christ, he's not 100% accurate, but much of what he has said has been proved later to be accurate. For example, he talked about the fall of Masada, which everyone thought was just a legend. Archaeologists have now found Masada, the place where the Jews took their last stand against the Romans. And everything that he said turned out to be exactly true. But Josephus, who had been trained as a Pharisee, said that the high priest would actually put a rope around their leg, and when they would go into that most holy place, that if they heard the bell stop, no one dared go in there, so they would actually pull the dead priest out. Okay? He had done it wrong. So here it's saying, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you are allowed into the holiest. You can go in your prayer.
Yes, sir.
You can go straight to the Father in prayer. You have that. That's yours. Okay? And it's a boldness you have by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, the picture here, if you can imagine a severe king, we see those kind of things. For example, when Esther goes into the king, he puts his scepter out. She can live. She's come in unbidden. If he hadn't put his scepter out, they'd have killed her. And if you think to yourself, some severe king and people are terrified of this person, and yet a child walks straight into the throne. And why? It's the king's child. He walks straight in there, okay? And you have that privilege with God, that with boldness to come into the holiest of all. You can come and speak to him. Why? Because you're some goody two-shoes? No, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what's made you able to go in there. All right. So it says here, verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So he talked about how I am the door. A man must come to God through him. He's the door by where you get to him. He came here in the flesh. He died in the flesh. You're in the flesh. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. There is now a way to come to God. Hitherto, there was a lot you had to go through to even have any access whatsoever to the pardon of God. All right. Verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And again, what do we mean by the heart? I go into this a lot, and almost every time I've gone into it, somewhere a light turns on. I'll see it turn on to somebody. People say, well, what is my heart? In other words, a true heart, full assurance of faith. Well, one of the things I tell my students to do is learn these things going on inside of you. All of us have something going on inside of you.
maybe need an antacid for what's going on inside of you, all right? But you've got other things going on inside of you. Thoughts and such that go on. Remember Jesus Christ, for example, said, well, why do thoughts arise in your hearts? He could see that that was going on inside of him. And your Bible has a name for all those processes going on inside of you. For example, not every thought that comes into your head arose from you. Okay, they can come from other sources. They can come from God. They can come from devils. Okay, not every thought comes from you. What prodded a certain memory that you have? What caused that to happen? So the thing is, what's it mean by your heart? Well, there's two places in the Bible that's a dead giveaway. That when you read it, you're like, oh, that's what the heart is. The first one is in the book of Genesis. Abraham's servant is sent to go get a bride for Isaac. So the thing is, he goes, and when he comes to the town, he comes to this well, he prays a prayer. So let me remember that prayer. What was the prayer? He said, Lord, he said, if a damsel comes up and I ask her for water, if that same damsel said, I will water your camels also, let that be the damsel for my master's son. Now, right off the bat, a camel drinks a lot of water. Any young lady said, I'll water your camels, she's a young lady of abnormal virtue. She's going to be working a while bringing that water to these camels. So he prays that prayer. Boom, 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 along comes, Rachel. And so the thing is, she comes up, Rebecca, along comes Rebecca. I'll water your camels. He rejoices. He goes into Laban's house. And he wants to tell Laban the story. And he repeats the prayer to Laban. But then he says this, I prayed it in my heart. So here we saw a prayer in the man's language using complete sentences, complete words, complete thoughts, but it was in his heart. What part of you, if you were to pray silently right now in sentences where you could hear them being said inside, what part of you is that? The Bible says that's your heart. Now, what's the other proof? Hannah, when she prays because of her agony, she can't have children. It said she went to the altar, and it said she prayed in her heart because of the sorrow, but Eli the priest marked and saw that her lips were moving, but no sound came out. You ever done that? Ever been so intense? I've been in a car before in intense praying and was ashamed that people were going to look over and see my lips were moving. I'm praying, okay? But it's so intense that my lips are actually moving. But the Bible said that was her heart, okay? That's what that was. So you can then identify what in me is my heart. If you're honest, you'll say, you know, that's a pretty goofy part of me. Sometimes it's dead on. Other times it's confused. Other times it's not, you know, doesn't know what to say. Sometimes it lies to me. In fact, the thing is, the Bible identifies that as the single most deceitful thing in the universe. That process inside of you that thinks like that is deceitful. Above all things, if the devil met your heart, he'd take a knee and say, oh my Lord, I have found something greater in deceit than I am. What is that? Your heart. So Peter talks about how a heart purified by faith, where God takes that heart and by faith he purifies it. What's the evidence that it's purified? Full assurance. He just said so there. Having a heart with full assurance of faith. And again, that's the thing where I drive the average preacher, the average person crazy. Because I don't settle for anything less than you having full assurance. You say, but if you knew my heart, that's so hard. How does a person have it? It's a miracle. It's a miracle that God could do that. It's a miracle that God could ever take your heart and stop the questions. God could ever take your heart and stop the doubting. God could ever take your heart and purify that heart by faith and give you that full assurance.
That's a miracle. Well, to whom does God give that miracle? To broken, repentant sinners.
To the broken. To the wounded.
To those who have no hope left. And he comes to them and they realize, oh, they're on the cross. There's that one that died for me, and receive him. Now, verse 22 again. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now watch this, and our bodies washed with pure water. We're going to have to look at that a little bit. Heart sprinkled, our conscience sprinkled, and what is that? That's the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, one of the groups you're going to run into out there sooner or later is a group, for example, the Church of Christ. They're called Campbellites, but they're people who believe that you can't be saved if you haven't been baptized in water. And they go to Acts 2:38, repent and every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So a guy like that will come up and he'll say that. And I'll go to this verse and I'll say, you didn't use tap water, did you? You didn't just go down one extreme, it's just pure water. You didn't just go take some water out of, and then all of a sudden they're shook. Oh my goodness, did I use the right water? All right, what you're doing is using their nonsense back against them. Now, here's what I want you to see. I want you to go with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians verse, chapter 5, look at verse 26. We'll start with verse 25 just to get context. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, why? That he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water by what? The word. Okay? So, one of the tasks that you have as a Bible believer is knowing, when is the Bible speaking symbolically and when is it speaking literally? So one of the first rules is, if you can take it literal, take it literal. That's one of the first rules. One of the second rules is, if there's a place in the Bible that tells you it's not literal, obey that. For example, I grew up a Roman Catholic. Okay, many of you did. We were taught that when that bread was raised, it actually became the real body of Jesus Christ. That's not just symbolism, that's really him. They go to John chapter 6, where he says, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you shall have no part with me. And then he says, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. Okay? The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the spirit that giveth life. He tells you that. He tells you it's not literal. Okay? So then you take other places that are literal and you'll have churches, no, that's just spiritual. And so part of your job is to try to determine which one's which. Now, if you needed me to tell you, I'm a failure. Okay? If you needed me to show you the difference, that Bible is nothing. I can help you. I can give you places to look. But only God can take that Bible and show you, and where you say, you know, that's right. I get that. I see it now. That's mine. I know it. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 15. Look at verse 3. Now you are clean through what? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. Okay. So what is it that cleanses us? His word actually cleanses us. The word that I've spoken to you, that cleansed you. Okay. You can see why it's so dangerous when people mess with the words of God. It's just something that shouldn't be done. So he talks about this idea, the washing of the water by the word. It's the word of God that washes us. So let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 22 again. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And again, I've talked about this a number of times. Thank you very much, sweetheart. Talked about that very many times. About that idea of the conscience. You know, one of the best reasons to discipline a child when they get to the age, you know, where they're old enough to really remember what they did? For their conscience sake. For their conscience, taking their little rear ends and pointing their rear end north and their nose south and doing something about it, okay? And why do you do that? Because they themselves, if you ever watch a child who keeps getting away with things, it turns them weird. It just does. They're just getting away with stuff, it just turns them weird. And after a while, they don't think anybody can control them. And the most gracious thing you'll ever do is show that child, no, somebody loves you and somebody can control you. Somebody can do that. And nothing's more miserable than when you see that child and they turn 15, 16 years old. Or worse than that, they've turned 20 or 30. Okay? And no one ever could control that child. No one ever could make that person obey. No one could ever make them do anything. And, you know, they're always gotten away with things. And it's a miserable thing. So the thing is, conscience. It's an awful thing to have a bad conscience. Mm-hmm. It's a terrible thing. But let me tell you something again. A bad conscience is a rare thing in today's society. Not because people are doing good, but because their consciences don't work anymore. Okay? So the Bible talks about a conscience that's been seared.
Yeah.
Okay? Seared. We have a funny story we talk about in the Asquith household. It wasn't funny at the time. It's funny later. But John Mark, at 10 years old, we went into a little fast food restaurant. And they used to serve hot chocolate and cold nights. He liked to get that. So he stuck a straw down in the hot chocolate. And oh my goodness, that 10-year-old boy, I mean, every bit of his mouth was burnt. I mean, in one fell moment, whack, all right? And, you know, and he, what do you tell him? You know, you're trying to put ice in his mouth or whatever. But, you know, for a couple days, he didn't taste any food. Okay, all his taste buds were seared. And, you know, and and again, it was a funny story, but at the time, his mother and I, oh man, your heart's just red for that child. It's just, you hurt so bad for him on the inward part since he's hurting like that. Now that he's older, ha ha, I'm trying to get him. But the thing is, a lot of people have done that with their conscience where it doesn't feel anymore.
Yeah.
And if you just look at the things some people do, you realize their conscience doesn't feel anymore. Okay? It's just not working. And why? Because a long time ago, they overrode that thing too many times. No one ever called them on what they did. No one ever punished them for it. They just kept getting away with things. And then what happens? Well, they live a very painful life.
Yes.
If you live contrary to Scripture, it hurts. It hurts. Doesn't hurt right away, but it hurts. In fact, after a while, it becomes very painful, and you're very miserable. You know, at some point, I'll preach a message, but just for experiment, would everybody do this? Put your hand right underneath your chin. You know what we all want? We want good health up here, don't we? Mm-hmm. We all want good health. You know how to get that? Take care of down here. Okay? You let this do anything it wants, you'll lose all health up here. It's gone. Just gone. It's destroyed. You take a young girl, and the sad part is, the majority of the young girls in Allegheny, Cattaraugus County, Potter, McKeon, Wyoming, the majority of them, young girls growing up, will suffer some kind of sexual humiliation with someone holding something over them in their first 15 years of life.
or somebody has violated them and made them feel pretty terrible, okay? And they're not sure how to handle it. And then somewhere at 15 or 16, the nurse will hand them a handful of condoms and they'll, you know, hope that this boy in the class will be the answer to the whole thing. And by the time they're 18 or 19, 20, 21, 22, they'll look in the mirror and not even recognize themselves.
Yeah.
They don't even know who they are anymore. And they'll dye their hair weird colors and put their tattoos and everything, trying to establish an identity.
Right.
Okay? Trying to prove that they're somebody, that they're something. And it's just so hard, and my heart just rends when I see it. I'll be walking through the parking lot, and there'll be some girl, 23, 24, or whatever, and she's just so defiled herself because she's trying to establish an identity. She hurts so bad. I don't get angry at those girls. My heart dies for those girls. My heart agony for those girls. They hurt. And so the key to good health up here is taking care of this down here with respect. When you lose respect for this down here, you lose all health up here. Right? It's gone. You can't have it anymore. And that's really where the world is. They're in agony. They hurt so bad. One of the things we offer them in this church is the idea of stopping the pain. Stopping the pain. Let me tell you something. Mormons aren't going to heaven by anything that they believe. Most of them live a lot better lives than we live. I've lived on the Wasatch Front in Utah. And again, I've told you that thing. I'd walk down the street and marvel because every girl looked like an Ivory Soap commercial. Every boy looked like Donny Osmond in his prep or his tops or whatever. And I saw about the time I had a friend of mine from over at Javis Center, and we were out in Utah together, and we're driving along in a back road, and all of a sudden he jams his foot on the brake. What's that about? So look at that stop sign. What about it? Somebody shot it with a shotgun. They have real people here. You know, when we were out there, wasn't a stop sign anywhere. It didn't have somebody blow a hole in it somewhere. But the thing is, if I had to go to hell, if I was a Calvinist and someone told me there's no way in the world you're just going to have to go to hell, I'd live as a Mormon. I would tithe. I wouldn't drink. I wouldn't smoke. I wouldn't fornicate. I'd get one spouse and live with them. Why? Because you don't hurt that way. You don't suffer the pain that other people are suffering, okay? And again, I'm not telling you that way gets you saved. But a person wouldn't even have to get saved to stop the pain. Stop doing the nonsense and you won't hurt. My father used to tell me, John, quit hitting yourself in the head with a hammer and it won't hurt. Okay? What was he saying? You're a fool, boy. All right? You're your own worst problem. So people come into this church, and one of the things that I deal with people out there is the idea, quit hurting yourself. Quit doing these things that cause you pain. Stop. And they'll quit one of them. The pain's gone there. It doesn't hurt anymore. Okay? And they can come to the conclusion that either I'm some tremendously wise man, well, that's a bad conclusion. Or they can come to the conclusion that book that he has some sense to it. Okay? It'll make things work right. And at some point then, their conscience turns back on. There's a young girl that I pray for every night. I make her stand right by that pillar. That's one of the last times I ever saw her. And she left about the time her conscience began to work again. Mm-hmm. And the pain. I'm just telling you, the pain. Some of these people, some of the stuff they've done in life. And they just walked away from it and acted like it was nothing. When that pain begins to come, it hurts so bad. And I try to be there with them and preach to them the gospel. And this is why Jesus died for you. He wants to sprinkle your conscience and cleanse it from being an evil conscience. Yeah, and right. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Can you imagine if you could have a conscience transplant? If someone could come in and cut that old conscience out of you, Chris, and put a new one clean and just another. None of the awful memories and things. God says he can do that. You know, Lester Olof used to talk about that idea. You need a heart transplant. You know, your fingers may be dirty from rolling dice, and your lips may be dirty from smoking cigarettes, and your tongue might be dirty from the words you say, but the whole problem is you need a heart transplant. You need someone to come in there and carve that heart out of you and change that heart inside of you and give you a heart with that true assurance of fullness of faith. And God wants to do that. Never been a person he didn't want to do that with. Never. But there's been many a person who doesn't trust anybody, doesn't trust anything. And you know what? It's pretty hard. Tim talks about, we hadn't been here in the neighborhood long, and one of the Cornelius boys said to him, stand in the truck, he said, just fall backwards, I'll catch you. Wham! You know, they're all laughing or whatever. And do you think he trusted them after that? No, he didn't trust them after that. He learned, you know, you fist fight with these guys. You don't trust or whatever. And, you know, and that's kind of funny. Again, it's kids. But, you know, it's a sad thing when you found out you couldn't trust your daddy. You couldn't trust your mama. You couldn't trust anybody. You couldn't trust these people. You couldn't go to any of them. And we have people who grew up that way. I can't imagine having a father I couldn't have trusted. I couldn't imagine having a mother I couldn't have trusted, and yet some of you grew up with that, okay? Some of you grew up with it, and then, oh, trust Jesus. No, it's going to take you a long time to ever trust that book.
Yeah.
Now, he says this, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So, and then in parentheses, says, for he is faithful that promised. Now, this is where you, with your will, decide how to handle things. Let me tell you something. I've been saved, born again, washed in the blood, my conscience purified, my heart purified, and I've had times where things have happened that I've decided that God's terrible and he's not going to help me and it's all awful. Okay? Why? Because he's putting me through something. I have learned this, that for every good thing God's done for me, usually he had to take something else good away from me. And when he took it away from me, I was sure this was the end. Sure that it's all over. Sure that this is just the most terrible thing that ever could have happened. We'll never be happy again and God's done with me. And then 6 months later, you look back and say, oh, wasn't that really good what God did? Okay? But that becomes a choice in the mature believer. Not wavering in faith. That becomes a choice. It becomes a choice. Even the lost can make that choice and say, the word says it, and I'm going to believe it. The word says it, and I'm going to believe it. Okay? I don't care what happens. I read a story about an old Church of England preacher from back in the 1700s. And keep in mind that they would have been people who believed they could lose their salvation. And he went through a very depressing time where he just thought to himself, maybe I've gone too far with God. Maybe he won't take me to heaven now. And he thought to himself, what will I do if I go to hell? And he thought to himself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the hottest part of hell and I'm going to start telling people how good God is. And even though he's done this to me, he's a great and a glorious God. And he went on and he started praising God. And then he realized how stupid, he can't go to hell. God's devil's not gonna let somebody with that kind of faith into hell. It's just not gonna happen, alright? You might as well take the biggest beach ball you can find and go to an Olympic sized swimming pool and carry that beach ball down there near the drain and try to hold it there. Alright? It ain't gonna stay. You haven't got the strength to keep it there. So you make a choice holding fast the profession of your faith. If the Word of God says something to it, hold that. Hold what the Word of God says. Quit believing your heart. Quit believing all the doubts and things that come into your head. Say, I will believe the Bible. If you rightly divide that Bible and you're not just some kind of a nitwit who's taking one or two things out in context or something, God will bless that life. God will make that a wonderful life. And God will lead you into all truth. Okay? Then it says this, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now that's a job for a congregation.
considering one another, okay? Provoking them to love, provoking them to good works. It's part of the reason to be in a local church. It's part of the reason, you know, that no man is an island, no man stands alone, and you don't want to do that. Now look at the very next verse, what it says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. There's people, it's not going to bother them. Church is meeting, they're not going to, okay? As the manner of some is. I remember not too long, about the time Dale and Amy were starting to get serious about being in the house of God, I called them one time when they missed a Sunday night. You know, Pastor, you're always calling us. And he named three or four people. They don't come on Sunday night, okay? And I said, that's exactly right. It's the manner of some to do that, okay? And I said, but God's laid you on my heart. Now, my Bible says this, God shall have no pleasure in him that turneth back. We have people who've never come forward enough. I'm all for them coming more forward. But nothing worries me about those who've been forward or turning back. That's one of the worst signs you'll ever see in someone, okay? He shall have no pleasure in him that turneth back. Two people could be standing in the exact same place. One's going this way, one's going that way. One of them God's content with, and the other one he's grieved with, and yet they're standing in the exact same place, okay? So the thing is, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In the 38 years I've been saved, tomorrow will be 38 years exactly that I've been saved. In those years, I was a pastor for 3 years in Vermont, 12 years here, so 15, 23 of those years, I was not a pastor. Never one time have I ever taken a job that would keep me out of Wednesday night church. Never. Never. There's no school play. There's never been a family gathering. It won't happen. Why? My family didn't die on the cross for me. Okay? School plays didn't die on the cross for me. My jobs didn't die on the cross. Never have I done that. And my wife will tell you there were times of just hard feelings. You know what my family learned? You don't schedule them for those times. You don't schedule them for those times. You know what my boss has learned? You don't schedule them for those times. I've actually been there at Radio Shack over there in Wellsville, and they're telling me, well, there's no one going to show up. You can't leave. And I just said, I'll lock the doors. Okay? I'll lock the doors and turn the alarms on. Come 6:30, I'm out of here. Okay? And you know what? They got somebody there because I was going to lock the doors. We'll fire you. Then you fire me. Okay? That's all there is to it. I'm not missing the house of God. It's not going to happen. Never taking a job that way. I knew a man one time who had a good job with Columbia, South Carolina Police Department. He quit because they would not work with him on Sundays and Wednesdays with that kind of thing, and he quit it. Took a lower job. Why? He didn't want to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You say, well, you know, I had someone get a hold of me that was very bitter, because their husband had decided to pull the girls out of a school play and take them to church. Very bitter. He said, what would you do? And I just asked my children what we did. Ask my children. You want to know what the fruit of it is? Today, my combined family will spend over 5 hours in the car going one way to church. I don't know another family on earth could say that. Why? Because we raised them to be in the house of God. I have some who didn't go to the house of God. They started their early adult lives without it. Ask them how it went. Ask them, was it profitable? Ask them, did it help their life? Ask them, did they like it? They didn't like it. They're in the house of God today. Why? Because I'm a perfect father? No. Okay? I got flaws coming out all over me. Why? Because we're a perfect church? No, we got flaws coming out all over us. I've never told them what church to go to. But again, the combined family, over 5 hours of driving one way with my children, going to be in the house of God to find a good church, someplace where they can hear the word of God. Okay? Why? Because I raised my family, we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We don't do that. We're going to be there in the house of God. not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And that's who we exhort one another. That's our job. Not to walk up to people and criticize them and tell them what they're doing wrong and, you know, that kind of thing, but exhort them. Cheer them on. The things they're doing right. And I've never met a person in my life who wasn't doing something right. Something. And you know what? You can look for that thing in their life and exhort them and encourage them in that thing they're doing. And after a while, they might actually get the thought that you love them, that you actually care for them. You know how? Care for them. Exhort them. I had a woman write to me and say, you know, I've been listening to some of your messages and how do I go about and show people care or whatever? You're talking about the girl in 7-Eleven with her, have her head shaved, her nose pierced. How do you do that or whatever? And I said, care for them. Start prepaying for your gas by walking in there and paying the girl. I was down here at the Storytime liquor store where they sell the gas. And I walked in there a few years ago. I can't use that place right now because that beast over there only takes 93 octane. They got rid of 93 octane. But the thing is, I walked in there and this girl's working and there's like a 3 or 4 year old boy running around the counter. And so she said, I just thought he'd like to be here with me a little while. I said, no, that's not why he's here. He's here because you didn't have anyone today to take care of that child. You're afraid of losing your job, and you're afraid your employer's going to come in here and see you have that child with him. She just started to, oh my goodness, realize somebody understands. Huh. Imagine that life. No one else, and you're trying to keep your little child there, and you're trying to do this work, and you're living that life or whatever. And you know, around Christmas time, a couple of times, I've taken a track and put about $20, $40 in there and handed it to her. Said, I know you're working hard in here. And I don't even know her name, but it's just a door open there, okay? It's just something with that person. I see that you're struggling. I see that you're working. I see that you're trying to do something here. And it's just that idea. You know, you go into this place and you hear that lady behind the counter and she's barking at some customer and, you know, hey, you're not going to do that again to her. You know what? You say, hey, you don't take any nonsense from anybody, do you? Yeah, you're right. I know. You know what? You know, you saw her and you said something to her and it was good she doesn't take nonsense from customers. Acknowledge that to her, say that to her, whatever, and compliment them, and don't be insincere, something that's real. Make sure it's real. Make sure they know it's real. And then after the third or fourth time, give them a gospel track. Okay? Jim McVeigh talks about going into a Denny's restaurant with a bunch of people after church, and they're all sitting there and ordering things, the waitress trying to take care of things, and everybody leaves, and there's 13 gospel tracks and $2. You know? And he just said, you know, you're so ashamed when you see that. You just can't believe that people would do that to somebody. You know, and he said he'd gather all those gospel tracts up, leave one, and put a bunch of money back. All right?
Yeah.
All right. Verse 26, one of the more troubling, well, we need to stop. We'll get into the troubling verse next week. Father, thank you very much for what we've got here. Thank you for the word of God, and thank you for the people all over here that you just love. And I pray that you open up the doors that we might develop relationships with them. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.